I want to congratulate you all on those of you that made it through today's lesson. I went back and did it and I thought, my goodness, what was I thinking when I put that much together? There are so many questions that we could go over on each one of those, but let's open in prayer. Lord, we come before you right now and we just ask that you would again be our teacher tonight, that you would just show us what you have in this lesson of the people today. Just give us a real clear understanding so that when we come to your word, we know exactly what it is you're teaching us. And we'll thank you and praise your name. Amen. This is the last of Old Testament foundations. The first one was God's purpose and plan. The second one was his promise and covenant. And then last week, we talked about God's land. And I talked about God's purpose was that the man and the woman would have a relationship with him. It was broken. And he set a new plan into motion, or another plan into motion, and that was through the family of Abraham. But as he built them into a nation, he needed a place where the nation could be, where they could influence the world. And we talked about that, and I wanted to remind you again of the topography, and you can see kind of a slice there. Just for those of you that weren't here, this is the Mediterranean Sea, and this is the coastal plain. The Shephelah is the foothills. Then we've got the hill country of Judah, the Judean Desert, and then we drop way down into the Rift Valley and then go up on the Transjordan side. So this is a cross-section of what Israel looks like, and it's important for us to know the topography of it. Also, it was on the trade routes, and by that, they could influence their world. And I hope you saw it today with the Queen of Sheba. That's what God designed. She actually came up from the King's Highway because she was down south up the spice route, and she came and she saw and she proclaimed that he was the God and that it was through God that they were blessed. So today we're going to get to God's people, and we need to understand who these people were and what God was doing, because they're all important to his plan. And I want you to get familiar with the map. And we're going to talk about them tonight. And as in everything else, we need to go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God told the consequences. And as part of that, he said, from now on, you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The he is the promised one that's going to be coming, and we know that is Jesus. So God's choice was to use human beings, even though he knew they would continually fail him. And so then he moved forward with Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And these were the ones, along with the wives, that survived the flood, and then God began with them again. So if you turn in Genesis 9:20, we'll come to our first group of people. And I'm going to read this time out of the New Living Translation. Genesis 9:20, after the flood, Noah became a farmer and planted a vineyard. One day he became drunk on some wine he had made and lay naked in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders, walked backwards into the tent, and covered their father's naked body. As they did this, they looked the other way so they wouldn't see him naked. When Noah woke up from his drunken stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done, and he cursed the descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham. A curse on the Canaanites. May they be the lowest servants to the descendants of Shem and Japheth. Then Noah said, may Shem be blessed by the Lord my God, and may Canaan be his servant. And if you go down to Genesis 10:15, we find Ham becomes the ancestors of the Cushite, the Egyptians, and the Canaanites. And it says, Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amusites, and the Girgasites, and the Hivites, the Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Semarites, and Hamathites. And it doesn't mention the Perizzites, but they're in there too. So if you look at your chart, the first ones we're going to fill in is the Canaanites, and it includes all these people, and they are descended from Noah's son, Ham. And the reference on that is Genesis 10:15. They settle in Canaan, and his oldest son was Sidon, who's up here, and this is Phoenicia, and we talked about that last week. Canaan actually starts up in Phoenicia, and Canaan means the land of purple because of the purple dye that came out of Sidon up here. And that's where he settled. And then he went down into, he's the father of the Egyptians and the Cushites, which are further down here. So that's your first one then. And if you go to Genesis 10:21, we find that Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. And we talked about this last week. Eber expanded is the Hebrews. So if you go to your chart, the Hebrews are descended from Noah's son, Shem. And the reference on that is Genesis 10:21. Now, who's the most famous Hebrew that we know? Abraham. He's the first one that we find out, so we're going to go to Genesis 11:27. And I need to back up just a little bit so we can pick up the story and continue on here. I'm going to start with Abram's father, Terah. In Genesis 11:27, and we're not going to fill out the chart for quite a while now, so just come along with me, and we'll go into the text here. It says, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died at Ur of the Chaldees, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Isaac. Now, Sarah was barren. She had no children. And Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, the son of his son Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of the son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived for 205 years, and then he died in Haran. So we talked about this last week. They came from the Ur of Chaldees, and they followed the trade route, and they came and they stopped at Haran. And at this point, Terah dies, and then Genesis 12:1 is where our story picks up before. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. He traveled through the land as far as Shechem. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. So Abram came down the trade route, and then he came down this way, and he settled right here up around Shechem. And God said, I'm going to give you this land of the Canaanites. And then last week we went into the story a bit, that God blessed him, and Lot and Abram had so many flocks that they had to part company. And at that point, Lot went down towards Sodom, and Abram went up towards Haran. So it's important to get the topography again. Lot went down to Sodom by the Dead Sea, so you can see he's in the Rift Valley. See the drop here? And then Abram settled up in the hill country of Judah. So can you kind of see that in your mind now? Because we're going to continue on with the story. So Lot settles in around Sodom and Gomorrah, which is down here at the Dead Sea, and Abram goes up to Haran here. Genesis 13:12 said, Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were more wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And the Lord said, verse 20, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. And you know the story about that. Two angels come down to see what's going on, and in 19:1 it says, they arrived at Sodom in the evening and Lot was sitting in the city gates. Genesis 19:1. This is another one of these cultural things. It says Lot was sitting in the city gates. And I always thought, that's kind of odd. How can you sit in a gate? And then I got to reading that the gates can be up to 30 feet thick. And then I thought, whoa, how does that happen? So I want to show you, because this is a key part of Scripture, sitting in the city gates. Here's what a city gate would look like. You can see how it could be 30 feet, because basically it's a room, many rooms. So they would go in here, and I have a cross section of it. You would go in the city gates here, and the military would be up there. Notice the hole? If somebody was coming down, you could drop your military down there, and you would always have a fresh supply, and you could wipe them out there. Over here is where the elders would sit. It's court. If you had any business to do in the city, any legal business, you would go to the city gates, and there would be the elders who would serve as the judges. And so you could always do your legal business there. And then on the other side, quite often, is the market. That's where you would buy. That's where you would sell. So when it says someone is sitting in the city gates, you know that he's an elder and he's one of the leading people of that city. So Lot, by this time, is already one of the leading citizens of the city of Sodom. When the angels come, hospitality would require that you would take them into their home. And once you did, they would be under your protection. And they said, we'll sit at the center of the city. And Lot says, no, please come home with me. And he brings them home, and when they arrive, all the men of the city come at night and say, we want to have sex with these guys. And Lot says, no, you can't. They're my guests. And if the Lord had not intervened, they would have been probably put to death at that point. Genesis 19:24. At that point, the next morning, the angel said, God is going to judge this city for their wickedness. And he says, you need to flee. Lot and his family didn't believe it, so the angels grabbed them by the hands, and they flee out of the city. And in Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. That's kind of interesting, because it was difficult to explain before, but if you think about being around the World Trade Center, when that came down, the landscape changed instantly, and things didn't look the way they were. I don't know what happened to her, but when fire and brimstone came down, everything changed, and in that part of the country, the mineral content is so strong that it could have affected it. Whether or not she was actually a pillar of salt or whether she was covered, I don't know, but that's what it says. Early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah. How could Abram look down? Because he was in the mountains, and Sodom and Gomorrah is down in the Rift Valley, so he could look down and see it. And he saw smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So then God destroyed the city of the plain. He remembered Abram, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Now, go down to 1930. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. Zoar is right down about here. The angels had told him, flee to the mountains, but he had fled to the nearest city. Then when he saw the Sodom and Gomorrah wiped out, he decided it wasn't safe to stay in the city, so he fled finally to the cave. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him, and preserve our family line through our father. That night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so that you can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. Now the next verses are the ones we're looking at, 37. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab, and he became the father of the Moabites. The younger daughter also had a son. She named him Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the Ammonites. So we go to our chart. The Moabites are descended of Lot by his older daughter, and the Ammonites are descendants of Lot by his younger daughter. And the reference there is Genesis 19:37. So you see here, he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the descendants of Lot are the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they come right along this area here and settle in there. Okay, while that's going on with Lot's family, Abram's having his own difficulties. He had received this promise that we read in Genesis 12:1, 10 years before. And nothing was happening. So Sarah decides that she's going to help Abram and God out. And in 16:1, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she says to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Now you and I go, what? What's going on here? But in the culture of the day, it was exceedingly important to have an heir to carry on your name. And according to the Code of Hammurabi, which was way before the time of Abraham, if you didn't have a son, a man could take a trusted servant and adopt him as a son. Remember what Abraham said when he got this promise? He says, "I don't have any kids, God, and it's Eliezer from Damascus is going to be my heir." He's a trusted servant. He says, he's my heir. They could also have a maidservant, and if he had an heir with a maidservant, he superseded the servant, and the son becomes the son of Abraham and Sarah, even though the servant is the one that has the child. 16:3. So after Abram had been in Canaan in 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. This term would be concubine, a secondary wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived, and when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despised me. May the Lord judge between you and me." I thought, oh, Sarah, it was all your idea. And now you're complaining. You got what you wanted. Sarah was willing to help him have a son, but not be abused. So notice what Abram says, verse 6. "Your servant's in your hands," he said. "Do with her whatever you think best." So Sarah mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. And an angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she said. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Now I want you to see the promise that God gives, 16:10. And the angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." Ishmael means "the Lord has heard." "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." And she says, "I have been seen by the one who sees me." That's what Beer Leroy means. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And then if you continue on down in Genesis 25:16, these were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Although Ishmael lived 137 years, he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur near the borders of Egypt as they go through towards Asher. And they lived in hostility towards all their brothers. So if you go to your chart here, the Ishmaelites are descendants from whom? Abraham through the handmaiden Hagar. So the references for the Ishmaelites are Genesis 16:15 and then 25:16. Meanwhile, 13 years later, and you can put your charts down because it's going to be a while till we get there again. It's been 25 years after God first appeared to Abram with the promise, and now he's ready to renew the covenant with Abram. It's now God's time. 24 years. At that time, God changed his name from Abram, I exalted father, to Abraham, father of multitude. He gave him circumcision. And Ishmael is now 13 years old. And God declares himself El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I'm going to do something only God can do. Genesis 17:15. And God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, princess. Her name will be Sarah, the mother of multitudes. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her." This was God's plan. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And Abraham fell face down and laughed and said, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at this age of 90? He couldn't believe it. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. What had happened? Abraham's son is Ishmael. He's 13 years old. He loves him. He's Sarah's son too. He's the heir. Continuing on, God said, yes, I see your pain, Abraham, but it's your wife Sarah that will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, which means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant and for his descendants after him. Who was the son of promise? Isaac. Who was the one God said would carry on? Okay, continue on. But as for Ishmael, I have heard you, Abraham. And I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and I will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. That was not God's plan. God's plan was for Isaac. God said, I will make you a great nation, and it will be through your wife, Sarah. But Sarah said, we need to help God. And now we have Ishmael. 1 year later, Genesis 21:5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, and Sarah said, God has brought me great laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Wouldn't you laugh if you saw a 90-year-old and a 100-year-old with a new baby? But you would know it's a God thing. Even today, it would be a God thing. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham gave a great feast. That was cultural. When the son was weaned, they had a big party for the heir. He could be anywhere from 2 to 5 years of age, but we'll assume he was 3. Continue on. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. What happened? Who had just displaced whom? Isaac is the son of the wife. First it's the adopted servant that's the heir, but then when he has a son by a maid servant, he becomes the heir. But now when he has a son by the legitimate wife, he becomes the heir. He just displaced Ishmael. Notice what she says. She said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. You see what's happening here? Abraham's heart is being torn apart. This was the consequences of going ahead of God. Ishmael was 14 by now, maybe even 15 when Isaac was born, and he was at least 16 during this weaning. Genesis 21:14. Early the next morning, Abram took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulder and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba, and when the water of the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch him die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying. Why was the boy crying? If you'd have been a prince for 16 years to what we would know as a sheik, you were the heir of all this, and all of a sudden you were displaced. Not only displaced, you were sent out of your home. You'd be crying too. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy to drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got him a wife from Egypt. According to Arab genealogy, Ishmael is the father of the northern tribes of the Arabs. Now, part of Abraham's story that we don't necessarily remember or read unless you're going through the text is recorded for us in Genesis 25:1. 37 years later, when Abraham's 137 years old and Sarah's 127, she dies and Abraham remarries. He remarries Keturah and has 6 more sons. Abraham has 8 sons, but we only know of Isaac, really, because Isaac was the son of promise, and we are following God's plan. And that is why we're following Isaac's line, but Abraham had 6 sons, and the one that's important is Midian. So if you go to your chart, the Midianites are descended directly from Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. And that's recorded in Genesis 25:1. At this time, Isaac is 37 years old, and he's greatly saddened at the death of his mother, so his father decides it's time to get him a wife. So he sends back to the family at Haran, and Rebekah comes. She's related to Abraham's family. And they're married for 20 years, and they don't have any kids. And Isaac knows he's the son of promise, and so he prays to the Lord and asks for children. And Rebekah gets pregnant, only the pregnancy is very unusual. She says, "What's going on in here, Lord?" And he says, "You've got 2 nations warring in your womb." So she was having twins. And the twins were born, and the first boy was Esau. He was red, and that's what Esau means. And his twin brother Jacob came right after him, hanging onto his heel. So Jacob means heel grabber. And it's interesting because God said that it was through Jacob that the line would continue. And when we studied the story of Jacob and Esau, we discovered what happens when parents play favorite. Isaac liked Esau, Rebekah liked Jacob. And when it came time for Isaac to die, he was ready to give the blessing to his firstborn son, so he told Esau to go out and prepare him a meal. Now, we all know that Jacob stole the birthright. We know that story that he had this stew, and Esau came in just famished, and Jacob says, "Yeah, I'll give you the stew if you'll sell me your birthright," and he said, "Yes." Part of the culture is that, I don't know what he was thinking, but he also knew that once he received his father's blessing, whoever had that didn't make any difference because he would then have the rights back. So he was expecting his father's blessing, but when Jacob came in and stole the blessing, look what happens in Genesis 27:41. It said, "Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him, and he said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near, and I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So Rebekah says, "Jacob, you better flee to my family again in Haran until Esau cools down." So he goes there and ends up spending 20 years there, marries 4 wives, and has 12 sons, and we know them to be the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and that was last week's story. The story we're following this week is Esau. Go down to 36:1. "Meanwhile, Esau took wives from Canaan, had 12 sons, became very rich and powerful, and it was from these twins that we get 2 other rival nations. Jacob became the nation of Israel. Esau becomes the nation of Edom." So on your list, Edomites are descended from Jacob's twin brother Esau, and the references are Genesis 25:25 records Esau's birth, and Genesis 36:1 tells us that he's the nation of Edom. So you've got Edom down here, Amalekites. In Genesis 36:12 is the reference. We find out that's Esau's grandson. And they're another people group that are important to the nation of Israel. I want to show you what happened. Okay? The Canaanites are descended from whom?
Noah's son Ham.
Noah's son Ham. Okay, so we've got them there. The Hebrews are descended from Noah's son Shem. Okay. Who are the Ammonites and the Moabites descended from?
Lot.
Who are the Edomites and the Amalekites descended from? Esau, Jacob's twin brother. Do you see what's happening all around here? This is family. We don't pick that up when we read Scripture. Esau's the twin brother of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. J Do you know who Esau's most famous descendant in the New Testament is during the time of Christ? Herod. Herod is from Idumedim. Edom changes to Idumedim in the New Testament. So you understand, we're setting a foundation in the Old Testament. So when you get to the New Testament, you recognize that Herod is the son of Esau. Jesus is in the line of Jacob. You got the two brothers again. So it plays in a lot. I want you to keep this with you because these are going to be important as you go through Scripture. I want you to know we're talking about family here. I want to close today with reading something, and I'm going to just read it rather than try to tell you, because it's another famous son in the line of Ishmael. In 600 AD in the city of Medina, a descendant of Ishmael by the name of Muhammad came to the realization that he was the son of Abraham. And like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was a worshiper of the one true God, which he called Allah, even though he was neither Jew nor Christian. He began working for a rich widow, and at the age of 25, he married her. She was 40. They had 6 children. With his new wealth, Muhammad was now able to spend his time in solitude and meditation on the barren rocky hills outside of Mecca, often contemplating the causes and the roots of the social malaise of the Mecca society. He began having visions and said he was commanded as a messenger of God to recite certain verses. His wife reassured him that what he was reciting was comparable to the law as revealed to Moses. What he wrote down became the Quran. With Quran in hand, Muhammad began to preach to his friends and retold the story of when Allah had told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice, which he called the binding. Muhammad identified the son who was bound as Ishmael, not Isaac. And a renowned Jewish scholar who had converted to Islam stated that the Jews knew that it was Ishmael that was really the one who had been bound, but had concealed this because of jealousy. Muhammad was able to establish a small community that met to learn the Quran and to worship Allah. His message concentrated on Allah's goodness and power, the return to Allah and final judgment, the necessity for man to be humble and grateful towards Allah and to worship Him. His followers were obligated to be generous and to respect the rights of the poor and the defenseless. As his popularity spread, the leaders of Mecca saw Muhammad's opposition to the religion of their fathers as a way to rally the general population against him. They wanted to eliminate his threat to their power. But instead, through a series of events, Muhammad became even more popular. He wanted the Jews to acknowledge that he was a prophet, so he identified himself and his message with the earlier prophets. He adopted Jerusalem as the direction to face for prayer and practiced the Jewish fasts and made Friday the Sabbath their day of worship. The Jews, however, were not impressed and refused to accept Muhammad as their prophet. Muhammad stated that the Jews had erred by rejecting him, just as they had previously denied the other prophets. By the time I got to this, I was curious because I had just been in Israel and I wanted to know what it was about Temple Mount that was so important to both of these groups. I understand from the Bible why it was important to Israel, but I didn't understand why it was important to Islam. And I found out I had to understand the history of the Temple Mount with God people. First, the Temple Mount originally was called Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22, that was the location where God directed Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. Secondly, it was the threshing floor in the story of David, the threshing floor of Araunah, where the angel of death had stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem after David had sinned against the Lord. 2 Samuel 24:17 says, "When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, 'I am the one who sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family.' On that day, God went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite.'" That is the site where Solomon's temple was built. Currently today, the Dome of the Rock sits on it, as does the El Aqsa Mosque. I went into the Dome of the Rock, this beautiful, ornate building, and I was surprised because inside is a rock. And it's on that rock that they think the Ark of the Covenant stood in the Holy of Holies in Solomon's Temple. And in the Quran, Muhammad was said to have had a night journey while he was at that rock on which the Ark of the Covenant stood. According to the Quran, Muhammad, called the Servant, was sleeping near the rock when the angel Gabriel brought him to a winged creature, and they went out to the outer mosque. From there they rose to heaven. On their way through the heavens, they met good and evil powers. On reaching their destination, they saw Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. The servant prayed along with the prophets, but as the leader, and was recognized as the leader among them. Muhammad said that he made this journey while he was awake and actually traversed the ground. At the beginning of his mission, Muhammad apparently recited the prayers facing towards Jerusalem, and probably continued to do so after his return to Medina. However, after failing in his attempt to attract the Jews to his religion of Islam, Muhammad changed the direction of prayer towards Mecca. Muslim tradition relates, among other things, that the holy rock where Ishmael was bound is located exactly beneath Allah's throne and above a cave which is the well of spirits where all the souls of the dead congregate twice a week. Due to the rock's holiness, the angels visited it 2,000 times before the creation of the first man and that Noah's ark came to rest on it. It is part of paradise and all sweet water on earth emanate from it. It is believed that living in Jerusalem or anywhere in Israel purifies the soul, and for this reason they come to Jerusalem to be close to holiness. I want us to understand the background of what's happening over there now. It's Ishmael, the Arabs, Isaac, the Jews, and it's a family war. And as you think about this and you understand it, there's no president of the United States that's going to be able to go over there and say, okay, let's make peace. And all of it is recorded for us in the book of Genesis, in God's scripture. And you saw them tonight. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that your plan goes forward in spite of all of us. Lord, man has failed you from the Garden of Eden, and we will fail you in every generation, and yet you made this unconditional, that through these people that we are reading, you sent your son so that our relationship could be restored to you. Lord, how thankful we are that it was based upon your ability and not our own. Thank you that you desired so much to have a relationship with us. You were willing and are continually willing to work with mankind. Lord, we pray for the peace of Israel. Lord, we understand that this is far deeper than any of us today in our 21st century Western thinking can even begin to understand, and that the only way there will be peace there is through you. And so we pray that you would pour your peace out upon your people. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.